All right, I'm going to start with, maybe you've seen this before, okay? It's an optical illusion. Who's seen this before? Yes, okay, all right. Now, the next question is, do you know what you're looking at, okay? Now, apparently there are two women that you can see in this optical illusion. There's a young woman and an old sort of hag type face, okay? Who can see the young woman? Yeah, okay. Who can see the hag? Oh, okay. Bit of a mixed bag, all right? Some people can see it, some people can't. All right, I've got another one. Maybe slightly easier, very different. What's that? Who can see the duck? Yes. Who can see the rabbit? Oh, yes. Maybe not so easy. All right, well, there you are. Look, so there is a rabbit. Okay, so I'm not going to try and... I won't do this one, right? But there's a beat there. Oh, all right, sorry. Okay, this one, the young woman, she's sort of turning away. Can you see that? And then you can see it. Maybe that's also the nose of the hag, right? But this one, there's the beak, but it's also the ears and the nose of the rabbit, right? Ah, there it is. Okay, fine. Optical illusion. All right, the reason I show you those, because with those sorts of things, some people see them, some people don't, and maybe you have to look again, or look harder, or ask, can you explain where is the image hidden in here? Some of you saw it straight away, others didn't, and some of you can't see it any other way now. You can't see it any other way. I think this is a little bit like what encountering Jesus is like for a lot of people. Maybe you've had this experience, right? You've shared the gospel with somebody, you've told somebody the good news about Jesus. You tell them about sin, about God's amazing grace, about Jesus's sacrifice, and so on. And you explain it as clearly as you know how, and it makes sense. And maybe they even say, oh yeah, I get what you're saying. They maybe understand it, and yet nothing changes. There's no real response in them. Have you had that experience? What's clear and maybe obvious and amazing to you, especially, I mean, when you first become a Christian, it's like this. Like, why doesn't anybody get this? Now I see it. Why can't you? Why is it some people, it just seems to wash over them. Never goes in. Yet to us, it's the clearest thing we've ever seen. And it's life-changing. Why is that? Why do some get it and others don't? Maybe it's because I didn't explain it well enough. Oh, yeah, I felt like, have you felt like that? Yeah, I felt like that. Maybe, I didn't say afterwards the fact, you know, I really mucked that one up, didn't I? I should have said this and I didn't say that, and we kind of go over it. Maybe it's because of us. Maybe our presentation wasn't clear enough. But is that it? Would God really entrust the eternal word of life to us only for it to fall down in our stumbling words? Of course, we want to be clear. But actually, the power of the gospel isn't in our presentation. It's in the word itself. And it doesn't depend on a slick presentation, but it depends actually on the heart of the hearer, the one who's hearing it. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark. We're up to chapter 4. This is where we're at today. And Mark wants to, I think, show us this, give us this glimpse into this. By now, you see, Jesus has been getting very, very mixed responses. The crowds love him. The religious leaders hate him. We saw last time his family, they're a bit embarrassed by him. And the disciples following him, maybe a question they're wondering is, why such a mixed response? It's obvious who you are, but why is there such a mixed response? And Mark, I think, wants to ask this question and show us an answer. And it might be something surprising, actually, that Jesus himself, the greatest teacher who ever lived, surely, deliberately taught in a way that made the message harder to understand. I'm going to put it like that. And the idea there wasn't to stop people believing, to make it more confusing to them. Rather, he did it this way deliberately to draw people in. Not to hide the truth, but to reveal the heart of the hearer. Remember, by this point, Jesus is drawing huge crowds. And on this particular occasion, he remarked, he gets into a boat, which becomes his pulpit in order to give him more room. And maybe the bank of the sea there, the lake, would have been kind of a good amphitheater kind of shape. They think, some historians think, they found spots that would suit it quite well on the Sea of Galilee and so on. But anyway, this boat becomes his pulpit. And here he starts to tell them a story. A parable, it's called. The parable. The parable of the sower. It's a very famous parable. Perhaps a better title will be something like the parable of the soils, though. And it is the parable of parables. Understanding this will unlock all parables. And not only does it teach us how parables work, but it shows us why people respond so differently. So that's what we're going to walk through today. And here's the first thing to see about parables. Let's start there. What are parables doing? Parables reveal the hearer. Parables reveal the hearer. By this point, parables have become Jesus' primary teaching method. Verse 2 says he was teaching them many things in parables. At the end of our passage, verse 34 says he didn't say anything without a parable. So what's a parable? Well, maybe we could say it's a word picture. It's an illustrative saying or story. And yet it's much more than that too, isn't it? You see, teachers, maybe some of you are teachers here, use stories and pictures to help make something clearer. Let me tell you an illustration to help you see it and feel it and experience it maybe, rather than some abstract truth. But parables are more than this. They're more than just kind of an illustration. They have a deeper spiritual function. They do something to you that actually sometimes makes the truth harder to grasp for some. In fact, Jesus used parables not necessarily to reveal the truth, but to reveal the hearer. So verse 10 of our passage, he tells them this parable. We'll come back to it in a second. But the disciples and some others, they have to ask him what it means. I wonder if you just heard the parable of the sower without the explanation, you'd be like, it's kind of interesting. What does it mean? The disciples, it's not clear to them. They don't fully understand it. In fact, out of that vast crowd, I mean, hundreds, maybe thousands of people listening to Jesus, it appears only a few of them came back to Jesus and said, what does it mean? Tell us more. They press in to what it means. Some just heard a good farming story. Oh, it was a nice story. Others could tell there was something more to discover, though. Verse 11 explains more here. Jesus told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. See, Jesus is saying here, I think, the message of parables isn't meant to be obvious to everyone. Only those on the inside. He talks about those outside and he talks about you on the inside. There's a secret in them and it's only revealed to disciples, to people who press in with faith. I want to know what this means. That they're like a stained glass window. From the outside, they look plain, maybe undefinable, maybe interesting, but you can't really see them. But when you're on the inside, they're illuminated, they're revealed, and they're beautiful things. They're clear. Parables, you see, invite us to come in. Come in and see. Draw nearer to Jesus to seek out from him the spiritual reality he wants us to know. And Jesus is actually quoting here from Isaiah chapter 6, this whole seeing but not perceiving, hearing but not understanding bit. And that was at a time in Israel's history where the people of God had persistently failed to listen and obey God's word. They'd grown hard in their hearts, and so that now they couldn't perceive it or understand it anymore. God's message wasn't the thing that was the problem. The message wasn't hard to understand, but the hearts of the people had become hard instead. And so I think this is what Jesus' parables were doing, because they were imperceptible to some, revealed the fact that they actually had a hard heart. Your inability to understand it reveals a hard heart. And then there are others, those with ears to hear, those who had faith, wanted to seek out this deeper meaning and the reality for their life. So parables, they're a closed door to some, but others, they're an invitation to knock, right? To go deeper into what the parables were saying. So parables reveal who had faith, who was hungry for more. They're like a spiritual sieve Jesus is using. Parables filtered out the genuine seeker and those who just like the entertainment, right? Yeah, Jesus, oh, fantastic miracles. Yeah, more of that. And do you know what? He tells a cracking story as well, if you really, you know, want to pass the time or be entertained, right? No, it's more than that. Jesus uses parables, not just to make truth clearer, but to reveal the hearer's heart. If they have faith, they'll press in. If not, the parables only confirm them in their unbelief. So, listen, a mark of real faith in someone, in you, will be that kind of desire to understand. You're not passively, unthinkingly letting it wash over you. You're not thinking, oh, it's a sermon now, I can close my eyes and just have 40 winks, right? You want more. You feel it. You know there's something in this Jesus. I don't get it yet, maybe. I don't get it yet, but I know there's something here and I want to know. I'm pressing in. That's perhaps a sign of grace at work in your heart. Notice verse 13 says, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Again, this is the parable that unlocks kind of all the others. A parable about parables, in fact. And so actually the parable of the sores is really about the same thing. The parable of the sores is about that same idea of what parables do. They reveal the hearer. Are they of faith or not? And the parable of the seeds or the soil tells us that the seed reveals the soil, right? Parables reveal the hearer or the heart. The seed in this parable reveals the soil. It's doing the same thing. Now, let's think about this. We've got to start with this idea of seeds. Seeds. I mean, Jesus used, even in this passage, he talks about seeds a lot, doesn't he? Why so much about seeds? Well, it was an agricultural kind of culture. A lot of people kind of got this imagery. It was familiar to them. That's one reason. But there's something particular about seeds. God created seeds, I think, in order to help us understand this, right? Seed, think about them. Tiny, meager things. Not especially attractive. Not very impressive. And yet, hidden, contained within that tiny seed is immense power for life. I mean, look at this picture of clearly a seed has fallen in a crack of a rock somewhere, and as it's grown, it's split the rock open. A tiny little thing. Now, you could flip it the other way around and drop the rock on the seed, and what would happen? It would decimate it, wouldn't it? But the other way around, great power. And under the right conditions, the seed becomes a plant and a tree and a source of fruit and life and seed, yet more seeds. Now, in verse 14 of our passage, Jesus is clear, isn't he? The seed is the word. It's the word, the gospel that Jesus has been proclaiming. The kingdom of God, the good news about Jesus is a seed. It might not look much like it. On the outside, there's not a lot of power there. It doesn't look like maybe it could transform you, but really there is. It's like a seed. In fact, I think we have to go further. And a lot of commentators kind of spot this here with this, with what Jesus is really talking about is how people are responding, not just to what he's saying, but to him himself. The seed is Jesus, the Word made flesh. John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus picks up this idea again of a seed. This is just a few days before he's crucified. Jesus said this about himself. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. A seed has to be buried, doesn't it? It has to go into the ground, into the dark, into death. A seed has to die to being a seed in order to become the plant. And only then can it bear fruit. Jesus went down into death, into the tomb. But from that death came the most extraordinary harvest the world has ever seen. New life and forgiveness, a new humanity, a new kingdom. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so the power of this seed is in its weakness, isn't it? The power of this seed is released in its weakness, in its death. Jesus didn't come as a fire or a sword. He didn't come as a conquering emperor or a political revolutionary. He came as a seed, humbly, obscurely, meekly. He came in weakness, and in that weakness came a power to transform our lives and our world. So to receive the word is to receive Jesus himself. The seed is not just kind of information about Christ. It is Christ. It's a personal thing. And what happens when a person encounters Christ? As the word is shared with them, well, it reveals their heart. As you encounter Jesus, as I'm speaking to you about him this morning, it's revealing something in your heart. You can't just be passive. It's not just kind of words washing over you. Something is happening right now. Real spiritual reality is unfolding right before us. What we're saying now is revealing something about your heart. Which brings us to the parable itself. Right, sower, sowing seed. It's the same seed scattered in the same field, meets completely different kinds of ground, though. Some are like the path. And they're just hard-hearted, that's clear, isn't it? Calloused by life, we could say. All those hard knocks. They become cynical, proud. I don't need Jesus. Maybe suffering is coming, blaming God. Don't want anything to do with that kind of God. Maybe it's holding on to sin. Can't let it go. All of it makes them totally block Jesus getting in. And so, Satan, under whom we all once lived, can easily come along and snatch it away. It gets dismissed. It gets discarded. It gets forgotten. Some people are like that when they encounter Jesus. Others are like the seed among the rocks, aren't they? Here, Jesus describes this. They have a good start. Oh, yeah, lots of joy. Jesus seems great. But then the real Christian life gets going. And when it costs them something, when they realize that following Jesus doesn't mean you have an easy life now, well, then they start to fall away. Time and trials reveal the roots were never there. A faith built on maybe a good feeling rather than truly knowing Jesus. And then there's a third type of person. And this person is in a competition for light and space with thorns. Jesus calls them the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. This person is just preoccupied with life in this world. They're fretting about things they can't control and consuming a lot of energy and time worrying about stuff. They're engrossed by the love of wealth, in the false comfort of security that it brings, which actually just ends up numbing you to your need for Jesus. I don't really need Jesus because, you know, I don't feel my need of it because I've got my stuff and I've got a big house and a car and a big bank balance and all that kind of business. These are the kind of workaholic types. They have no real time for Jesus in the end. Pleasure seekers who can only care really about enjoying life. There's no room for Jesus for this person. He gets crowded out and pushed down the list. So how people respond to Jesus is revealing what's in their hearts. And I'm sure you have too. I've seen all of these types of people. Even in church, even in this church actually. All these types of people. And to be honest, I think there are people here whom this parable is describing right now, this morning. How are you responding to Jesus as you've heard about him today? How many among us who are crowding Jesus out with all the other things of life? How many of us are falling away because of the trials of life and so on? Can you see, encountering Jesus, it is revealing the soil of your heart. Jesus is always the same. It's the same word, full of life-giving power and potential. The difference is the soil, it's the person. But there's a fourth, isn't there? There's the good soil person. And for them, encountering Jesus in his word, the gospel message, the seed takes root and it produces a harvest. 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. And that's even by kind of like modern agricultural standards. That's like a miraculous yield that you could get. Something miraculous happens here. And what's interesting, I mean, some commentators point this out. In verse 20, there's a change in the tense of the word here, okay? For all the other, every other kind of soil, the word here is like set as like a one-time action. They heard once, and then that's kind of it. But here, verse 20, it flips. For the good soil people, it says they keep on hearing. There's a continual kind of hearing. They go on hearing, go on receiving, go on being shaped, as if that word goes deeper and deeper and deeper into their life, transforming them. These are people who are receiving Jesus into their lives, not as a one-time event. Yeah, I did that years ago. Now what? No, it's like a daily, I need Jesus, I want more of Jesus, give me more of Jesus. And that's how this transformation, this fruitful life, is manifest. And so here's where I want to make my final point, really. What does it mean to be this good soil? What kind of soil should we be for that seed to grow? So let's think about this good soil that grows the seed. Now, there are a few things I think we see in this passage that mark out a good soil hearer. Well, we've already kind of identified this, but there back in verse 10, there's those who press in and seek out. They ask. When most of the crowd went home, this smaller group, they came back to Jesus. They said, explain it to us. They brought their questions. They weren't satisfied with the surface level. They knew there was something more to discover here. And I think true hearers can be like that too. They pray over what they've heard. They ask Jesus, I don't understand it. Help me to understand it. They want to get into the Bible. They want to read it and they want to talk about it. They want to hear it preached and proclaimed. They want to read books about it. They want to know the word. What does this mean for my life? Help me apply it to my life. They press in rather than sort of surface level and drift away. Now listen, these kind of pressing in type people aren't necessarily like the really kind of clever academic types either. It's not just like really clever people want to get right, really get cleverly get into it. It's not like that either. These are simply earnest seekers with an open heart. Yearning for more of Jesus. Is that desire in you at all? Is there any hunger in you? And then secondly, there's another, I think, feature of them. As we've said already, this ongoing hearing, as I've pointed out from verse 20, they don't just hear once, but they go on hearing. And so there's a sense of returning to the word again and again, letting it sink into your life, meditating on it. They let it go deep. It's not just information in their heads, but it really does shape them. They want it. They let it shape them, their desires. It corrects their priorities. It redirects their choices and so on. And with that, then, there's a third thing, really, that they're paying careful attention to it. They're not just listening and then letting it kind of, they want to listen. They lean into it. Look at verse 24. It says, consider carefully, or the pay attention it is. What you hear, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. So Jesus and his word aren't just something you treat flippantly or lightly or half-heartedly. And it's almost like the more you bring to it, the more you lead into it, the more you're going to get from it. The more you open yourself up to Jesus' voice in your life, exposing yourself to it, letting it wash over you, the more it will penetrate your life. And add to you its blessings and release its life-giving power. You know, this is why we think about, you know, daily Bible readings. We were talking about this in our growth group this week, weren't we? You know, daily Bible readings are a great habit, but not necessarily can tick off a box and think, oh, I'm really proud of myself. God will be pleased with me because I read my Bible today. Tick. No, it's because we want that word to go deep into our lives, to change us and transform us. It's full of life-giving power. That's why we love the Bible. That's why we love Jesus. He is the Word, the revelation of God. Diligence in hearing opens you to ever greater understanding. And then there's a warning. Now, verse 25, it kind of sits alongside that, doesn't it? Whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. You can neglect this, you see. The busyness, the too distracted kind of people. Our capacity to receive it diminishes. Don't let that be the case today. Don't let this just be another Sunday where the word just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. Lean in, press in, seek out Jesus. And all this pressing in, this paying attention, this going deeper, it's rooted in a particular attitude. And this is where I think this is we see here, and I've struggled, I think, in my preparation to try and get this across. But I want to talk really here about what this growth looks like then. If this is really happening in you, what does it look like if this word is going deeper into your life? And it starts with this humility. It's an attitude you need to have. You can do all of these things, like pressing in and asking questions, going to church, all this. That's good things to do in order to get the word in. But you need an attitude too. This is the soil of the heart. It's one of humility. Humility. Because remember, it's just a seed after all, isn't it? A weak, tiny, puny seed. You need humility to swallow that seed, if we can put it that way. And you see this idea glimpsed in things like the mustard seed parable that Jesus makes here as well. Smallest of seeds, pressed into the dirt, unimpressive, easy to overlook. And the gospel looks like that sometimes. A man suffering and beaten and crucified and rejected. Doesn't look great. It doesn't necessarily command attention. It's unimpressive as far as the world is concerned. And we can be a bit embarrassed by it, right? We want to supplement it with something more. And a lot of churches can struggle with this, you know. The simplicity of the seed, the humility of the seed, the weakness of the seed. We need to put some stuff around it to make it more attractive, all right? So we're going to have a really great this, that, and the other to make it more attractive. So people come back and listen because we're entertaining them and they're enjoying, rather than letting the seed do its work. You see what I mean? That's a temptation. But we shouldn't despise the seed, the weak, dying, buried Christ going into the ground, so from his death a harvest might grow. That's God's way of changing you, of changing the world. It's in that weakness. Humility. And humility before the word is really humility before the cross. You've got to accept this hard truth, you see, haven't you? You've got to accept the seed. Now, people want like the big programs and the big solutions and all the commands. Give me loads of rules. That's the way to live for God. That's the way to live the best life. God says, no, it's a seed. Are you humble enough to accept it's just a seed? Accepting the hard truth. Because what the seed, the weakness of the seed means is that we're sinners who cannot save ourselves, whose only hope is to throw ourselves entirely on the mercy of Jesus. That's a hard pill to swallow. But if you do, power is released. That mustard seed becomes a great tree, doesn't it? The kingdom that offers shelter to all who come. It changes the world. We're seeing that parable actually being fulfilled. And when you let this power in, when you let Jesus in, it transforms you. And this is, I think, then the lamp imagery we get here. Verses 21 and 22. If you've come with that humility, yeah, I want the cross of Jesus and what he's done for me to shape me and go deep to transform my life. It will start then to show it. Verse 21 and 22. Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed instead? Don't you put it on its stand? And I think in this context, where parables are revealing the faith of hearers, the hidden seed is bearing visible fruit. I think this lamp is then a picture of the true believer. Their life begins to change because the seed is in them. What was hidden comes into the open. Genuine faith shows itself. Verse 28 tells us about this too. Like the seed kind of grows all by itself. It's hidden. You can't see it necessarily. You can't see the work of God, his power at work in someone's heart. It's slow maybe. It's unseen. And you go to bed and wake up and realize, oh yeah, look. Maybe you feel like that. You look back on your life years ago and how you used to think and how you used to behave and think, oh really, I'm not like that anymore. Praise God. First the stalk and then the head and then the full kernel. It goes deeper and deeper. It shapes us in ways we often don't notice until we look back. And it's not something you manufacture. You see that too in this parable. The farmer just kind of sows and, all right, we'll just leave it. We'll hope for the best. You can't manufacture it. You can't force it. But a life genuinely transformed by the word will eventually show in obedience, in following Jesus, in becoming more like him. Friends, is this growth evident in you? Is the light shining? Is the crop appearing in your life? I've lost count of how many times I've been impatient with my children or short-tempered with my wife. I'll confess that. Yeah, believe it or not, that's true, okay? I know perfectly well I shouldn't lose my temper and I shouldn't be impatient. I know that. And I found beating myself up about it, lecturing myself, come on, do better, doesn't really help. I try. But as I've allowed Jesus, the Word, to go deeper and deeper, to truly take root in me, something begins to change. And it might be something I've read in the Bible. It might be a sermon I've heard. It might be a thought I've been reflecting on, a prayer. Something reminds me in those moments of his patience with me. Of Jesus, the weak Jesus dying on the cross for me, undeservedly. The grace he showed me. Grace poured out. Then you see, the seed does its work. I begin then, because of that, to show patience, to calm my temper. Not always and not perfectly. Not because I'm trying harder, but because I've seen something in Jesus. You see, I've been leaning into him, and that's begun to change me from the inside. That's the difference. It's not growth. Listen, it's not growth through the law. We've seen this already in Mark. You know, the law says, you better not get this wrong. All right, okay, I better not get it wrong. And what does that produce? It produces anxiety and joyless performance. But growth through grace, through receiving the seed of grace of Jesus that looks weak, that work of Christ, now, because of that, I start to live a life worthy of that. Not fearful duty, but now I'm responding to Jesus in loving choices. Okay, can you see the difference? I was reminded of this. Remember Peter, and this is Paul confronts Peter in the book of Galatians. Peter was, let's put it this way, he was being a racist, favoring Jews over Gentiles. Now Paul doesn't come along and say, don't be a racist. He doesn't say that. He says, Peter, remember the gospel. This isn't what the gospel looks like, Peter. That's what he wants to get to. And in fact, you see this even in the Old Testament law. When God gave the Ten Commandments, just before he gives the Ten Commandments, what does he say? He says, remember, I'm the God who rescued you out of Egypt. It's grace, you see. It starts there. The weakness of the word. The Savior who dies and rises for us. Accepting that grace. That's the best motivation for change in our lives and transformation. Friends, I hope you can see that. This is how we experience this truly life-changing power of Jesus. Receive him with humility. Press in earnestly. Let his words sink deep into your heart. The gospel of Jesus is shaping you in those ways I've tried to describe. The good soil is where that seed can grow. What happens when people encounter Jesus? Why do people respond to him so differently? Well, the parables of Jesus reveal maybe some of the issues here. It's about how we hear. It's not about intelligence or cleverness. It's about a humble faith in Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian this morning. Maybe something's brought you here. Or somebody has brought you here. Maybe kicking and screaming you've come. But maybe something in you wants to understand. You think, is there something in this? There is something about Jesus. Well, do what the disciples did. Press in. Ask Jesus himself. You could do that. Help me understand God. Come with a hunger and he'll not turn you away. Maybe you're a newer Christian here. You've not been a Christian very long. Can I encourage you, hold on. Let your roots go deeper. You're in that season of life as a young, new believer, new Christian, to get those roots deep down into your life. Hold on through the difficult seasons. Don't let those rocks, those hardships, end your faith, but let them be the thing that drives you into deeper faith, to dig those roots deeper down. Don't let the thorns choke Jesus out of your life. Oh, I'm a bit too tired for church this week, or I can't be bothered for that. No, keep on hearing, keep on seeking, considering the word so that it goes deep down into your life. And maybe, let me address you older Christians, right? Maturer believers. You may maybe been a Christian a long, long time. It's the same story, isn't it? Keep coming back. Keep returning to the cross. Not to produce this anxious performance, but to be changed again by the grace you find in him. Let it grow so that it can be seen. There's a harvest to be had. Let it shine. So, from that borrowed boat on a lake 2,000 years ago, Jesus' words continue to echo down all the way to us right now. If anyone has ears, let him hear, so that the secrets of the kingdom of God powerfully change you and the world around you. Let's pray.